congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are typically impressed by things of great power, whether it's the power of a rugby player driving his larger opponent into the turf, or it's the power of an earthquake. What's the first question we ask? You know, what magnitude was it? We want to know what the power was. Or whether it's the power of two big subwoofers in the back of the car, and you can hear it coming from a mile away. Power is impressive to us. In particular, it's impressive to us when that power is on our side, or rather we're on the side of that power rather than on the receiving end of it. In this psalm, we have revealed to us a number of the attributes of God. A few months back, we looked at the first six verses, and there we looked at God's omniscience. And remember, omni means all or everything. And science means knowledge, so God's all-knowing. Then in verses 7 through 12 of the psalm, it considers God's omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere. And now as we come to verses 13 through 18, I want us to look at God's omnipotence, the fact that he is all-powerful. The scriptures introduce us, of course, to one of God's names, which highlights this, and that is that he is El Shaddai, a God all-powerful. Mighty. You see, when God wants something to be done, it is done. There is nothing, of course, that can hinder God's ability to accomplish his plans or purposes. The only limiting factor for God, if we could actually call it that, is that all his actions are limited by his character. Of course, that's a very good thing. We fear, and rightly so, someone like the leader of North Korea, possessing kind of all power over this world, because he's a cruel, impulsive, irrational man, and it'd be a disaster for everyone. But we need not fear a God, of course, exercising all power over all things, because he, of course, is bounded by his character, which is he always exercises his power in ways that are good and right and wise. Usually when we think of God's power, perhaps you're a bit like me and you think of God's expressions of power in creation. You think of a great big storm or the surging seas. But in this psalm, we see his power in two particular ways. Firstly, in the way that God creates life. And then we also see it in the way that God directs life. Creating a life involves great power. Power that we as mere creatures don't actually possess. Reminds me of the joke about the scientists who one day decided that they no longer needed God. And you know, scientists, we can all do all kinds of miraculous things, we can do anything we want, and so the joke goes that God challenges them to a man-making contest, and he says, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. And the scientists say, yeah, we're up for that, and they go to grab a piece of dirt, and God says, no, make your own dirt. Only the Creator has power to make life. And it's the marvel of this life-creating and sustaining activity that the psalmist is dwelling on in the verses we're going to look at. Now, some of us don't like the idea of something having power over us. Yeah, some people see the will to power as the source of all evils in the world today. And they transfer this thinking upon God, and they think, oh, God's power is a threat to me. Is God's power over you a threat? Something that you want to get out from underneath? Well, the psalmist sees God's power as a comfort. It's something that bears him through troubled times. It's something that allows him to face tomorrow. And that's where we want the psalm to drive us. God the omnipotent reigneth. That's not just a confession of faith, a song which we sing. They are words of profound comfort for us that our God reigns over all. So firstly, let's consider God's omnipotence in the creation of life. God's omnipotence in the creation of life. In verse 13, the psalmist reminds us that God has been intimately involved with him from the beginning of his life. He says there, you formed my inward parts. You formed my inward parts. God is the one who's created the internal, emotional component of our beings, our spirit, or soul, if you like. God created the way that you tick. But God also made the body. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. The image here is of a master weaver, kind of taking the threads of our sinews and bones and blood vessels, and he weaves them together in this delightful, beautiful tapestry. And then verse 15 adds to the picture, and it says in the second part of the sentence there that we're intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. And that's the language of embroidery. I don't know much about embroidery, so I can't really explain this very well, but apparently that's really intricate work to embroider this fine detail. And you look at the body and you see there's such fine detail in a human body, the individual eyelashes or the unique fingerprints that each of us have. The psalmist thinks that this makes humans pretty unique. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, he exclaims. You want to see one of the wonders of the world? You don't need to go traveling to do that. Just look at the person beside you. Just look in the mirror. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scriptures tell us. It takes a whole lot of faith. I would say it takes extraordinary faith. It's a leap in the dark to say that human beings are simply a product of time and chance. And the wonderful design and the complexity that we see just kind of popped into being all like that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that your stomach has 35 million glands which secrete just the right amount of juices to enable all that you eat to be digested and turned into energy? And to avoid digesting itself, your stomach creates a new stomach lining every 3 days. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, of course, that man-made machines require lubrication of all the moving parts. But the body lubricates itself. All those joints and moving parts are lubricated because the body creates a jelly-like substance at just the right place and just the right amounts so that we can move without a service every couple of months. Aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? Have you ever considered the incredible dexterity of your hand? How is it that our hands can pick up an egg or a glass without kind of squashing them? Well, it's because you have two different muscular coordination patterns in your hand. You have one for motion, for knowing where you're going, but you also have one for pressure or for force, so that you don't crush things. And scientists have discovered that the force coordination system kicks in just before you come into contact with an object, so you don't smash it or crush it with your hands. Aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? And what about the brain? The brain is the most marvelous information processing system this world has ever seen. Now, you might think your brain's not particularly active. You haven't really thought much today. But if you put together all the voluntary systems that your brain processes, your speech, your walking, your motions, and then if you add to that all your involuntary brain functioning, so the things that you look at, the things that you hear, your respiratory system are all working together, your brain processes, see if you can take this in, 10 to the power of 24 bits of information every day. Now, that is a higher than a factor of a million than all the bits of information stored in the libraries all over the world. So let me just put it like this. Your brain, as it were, goes through the same amount of information that's in all the libraries around the world, and you do that a million times over every day. That is incredible. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all this is testimony to the all-powerful Creator who made us. Every single part of us evidences the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And notice that David here, he's not just glorying in the creation of human life in general. He's actually glorying in the creation of his own personal life. He's glorying in the creation of an individual life. That's what God does. He creates each unique human individual, fashioning and weaving you and me just the way he wanted us. Congregation, this is the way we need to think of ourselves. Sometimes we think of ourselves, we think, God must have made a mistake. Why couldn't he have made me a little more muscly with broader shoulders? Or given me blonde hair instead of graying hair? Why couldn't he made me good at art and just instead of having the capacity just to draw stick figures? Or perhaps you think, I wish God had made me less bulky, or with less freckles, or with less hair on my body, or a smaller nose, or more tan skin, or less body odor. Remember what God said to Moses. When Moses complained to God about, I'm not eloquent, I'm not particularly happy with the way that you made me, God said, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him deaf or dumb? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you and me. He gave you the exact biology and interior life that he wanted you to have. And he gave you that so that you could be the person that you are. That you might know him, and that you might uniquely serve him in the only unique way that you possibly can, because you're a unique individual. This is the wonderful power of God. God has a purpose in this world, even for those who we might say, their bodies and minds are not perfectly formed. There is no such thing as a defective baby for whom the only solution is abortion. Each human life, we are being told here, is sovereignly woven together by God in a powerful and wonderful way. Instead of complaining to God about the way that he's made us, this is what brings contentment. God knew what he was doing. He wanted to make you in a fearful and wonderful way. And of course, only an all-powerful God can do this. Only an all-powerful God can create the diversity that we see amongst the humanity. Each person, all through human history, billions of people, everyone unique. What's David's response to this? Well, it's clear, isn't it? Verse 17. It's amazement and praise. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And what he's referring to here is God's prenatal thoughts about him. He's amazed that God has thought about him and made him just the way he wants. And God has had intentions for David's life even before he was born. And it's the same with you and me. Isn't that amazing? Even before you had one thought about God in your head, God had millions and billions of thoughts in his mind about you before you came into being. Thoughts about how you'd been made, but thoughts also about how your life would pan out. And so that leads us to our second point this evening, God's omnipotence in the creation of a life. The creation of a life. See, God writes the story of each and every person's life, working out the script just as he's planned it. All the decisions and choices I have freely made in this life have been mapped out by God before any of them came into being. That's actually what verse 16 is about there. Have a look at verse 16 there, the second phrase. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And this is not simply talking about how many days we're going to live on this earth. This is talking about kind of what's going to make up each of those days. It's talking about what Ed was talking about this morning, the providence of God. He orders each day, the ordinary, the extraordinary, the mundane. It includes everything, the makeup of each day, the activities and plans. What you wore to church this evening, that was in God's plan even before you were born. Who you will marry, where you'll go, what sports you'll play. It's all in God's book before you do these things. And God, of course, has ordained the good days, the days when life is sweet and there's joy. God has ordained the average days when, life's just going on as usual. It's a bit ho-hum. Everything seems the same. And God has ordained the dark days when things just don't make sense. When there's pain and suffering that we're not sure how we'll get through. And if God is simply some raw power overseeing each of those days. That is a pretty depressing thought. But if God is the God of the psalm, the God who is intimately involved in our lives, the God who is good and who cares for his people, that's one of the most glorious thoughts, the most comforting thought, that it's this good and gracious God who ordains these days. It's this personal, intimate, caring God who has thought about my life and ordained my days. Calvin said of God's powerful rule over each aspect of our lives, he said, "What else could we wish for ourselves if not even a hair can fall from our head without his will?" What else could you wish for, congregation? God's ordained everything. And of course, only a powerful God can do this. This should be self-evident, of course, to us. I don't know about how the plans you made at New Year's have been working out for you. Perhaps you plan to do more exercise, to have a better diet, or you plan to read your Bible more, or to pray more. You plan to be more romantic with your spouse, or to take up a new hobby. And I dare say for most of us, those plans have already come to nothing. You didn't have sufficient power to fulfill your plans. And what about your daily plans? We can't even order the day how we'd like it to go, could we? We think, oh, we'll be on time for church, and we leave, and you know, you get stuck in traffic, or you're planning to leave, and then there's that elusive shoe you've got to go running after, and you end up being late. You plan to have a barbecue in the evening, and it's Christchurch, of course, and so you know what the weather's going to be like, and then you have to move inside. You plan to spend some time with a friend. Something comes up. You can't do it. We don't have power to order one day the way that we would like it to go. It just doesn't happen. We don't have power to do it. But God has all power to order every day exactly how he's planned it. Now, you might think, well, that's all very well and good for God to order and plan my days. That's nice for him to do it, the safe distance from all the hardship of this earth. But we can't hold that complaint against the God of the Bible, because the Son of God, of course, became a descendant of David, born of Mary. One moment he's enjoying the radiancy of, and glory of heaven. The next moment, he is a clump of cells being woven together in the womb of Mary. And God the Father knit together a body for him, a body that would uniquely serve, enable him to perform the work that God had sent him to do of saving sinners. And we discover that all the days ordained for Jesus' earthly life also included dark days. His days included rejection, betrayal, misunderstanding, and physical pain. And in the end, of course, his final day also included the death at the hands of wicked men to atone for sin, to make us right with God. And for Jesus, the fact that this was God's plan, the fact that these were the days ordained for him, they weren't cause for complaint, but a cause for comfort. For he knew that in all his trials and tribulations, God was watching over him. His way of suffering and sorrow was not hidden from God. He knew that nothing in all his days was outside of God's good and gracious purpose for the Son he so dearly loved. God's omnipotent power over our life and over the story of our life is meant to be a comfort to us. Because in the context of this psalm, did you notice what the context of the psalm is? We talked about it a few months ago. The context of this psalm is that David is facing enemies. They are a threat for him. In fact, in verses 19 through 21, they're actually a threat to his life. His enemies are out to get him. And what he's doing here is he's drawing comfort from the fact, you know, God has powerfully made me. God has ordained these days for me. And that's a comfort for me in this situation. It makes a difference to my life to know these things in this situation of threat. Let me try and illustrate this for you. We have a family of four children, and we have been known to have our share of spills at the dinner table. And we have a ready supply of cotton nappies to wipe up the spills. And when we mop up the spills, we don't use the hand-stitched quilts that Christina has made for the children when they were born. And the kids aren't allowed to use those hand-stitch quilts out making cubbies outside. And I'm not allowed to use those hand-stitched quilts to clean up in the garage, because they've been painstakingly made with love and care and time and energy. And when something is fearfully and wonderfully made like that, you look after it. You care for it. How much more then, if God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, will he care for us and look after us if he's powerfully ordained all the days of our lives? Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. But that does mean in the midst of those difficult things, God still watches over us. God still cares for us. He still holds us. Creation, God's omnipotence might be something that you're still not sure you like so much. You can see it in the psalm. You know it's an essential part of God's character, but it unsettles you. But God's almighty power is one of those comforting things in this earth. Because without his almighty power, God couldn't actually exercise all the perfections of his divine nature. So, you know, if God didn't have almighty power, how could he execute the plan of redemption? If God didn't have almighty power, how could he draw a sinner to himself? If God didn't have almighty power, how could he make all things new? Someone put it like this: how vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, God's mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. Congregation, I could promise you lots of things about every time I'd come here and preach. I could promise you that I'm going to have sermons that'll knock your socks off, sermons that'll speak to you just where you are in your life, sermons that will transform you in ways you've never been transformed before, sermons that will open up vistas of God's glory that you've never seen before. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But that'd all be empty promises, because I don't have power to do those things. But God is not like us. He doesn't just have good intentions and make good promises. He has power to keep them. And so he has power, doesn't he, to bless his people. He has power to transform us as his people. He has power to keep us as his people. He has power to ensure his grace is sufficient for us as his people in every day he's ordained for us. You want impressive power? Nothing tops God's power. And if God is for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, what and who can be against us? Nothing, because God the omnipotent reigneth. And we ought to praise and thank and be comforted by that. Amen.